We're here in Mark chapter 6, verse 14. I don't know if I've been up here since we had the new lights. I can actually see everybody now. That's kind of cool. We're going to do something a little differently, and just in kind of the way that it's going to feel slightly topical. We're going to do a lot of verses, but I was in Colossians, 4 months ago? Decided not to do the next chapter tonight. We'll get back to that. So this is going to be a little different. Title, if you guys need one back there. When difficult outcomes make me question. Just something that, you know, we all go through, and it's something definitely very, we've had to walk through this season for sure. So I'm going to read three stories out of Mark right here, starting in 6:14, and they're kind of all right next to each other. I'm going to read through and really probably not stop at all, or try not to stop too much. We'll see how I do with that until we're just finished reading these stories. Then we're kind of going to do a comparison of the outcomes of these stories, these accounts from Jesus' ministry and Jesus' life. Kind of at the end, I just want to kind of grasp something about trusting God when the stories, the seasons, the trials, circumstances can have a very different outcome depending on what the Lord has sort of set up and seen for you in that time. And so that's what we're going to do. And so I'm just going to read through and start here. And we're going to mostly end up, the teaching is going to be out of Matthew chapter 11. We're not going to go there yet, though. So just get comfortable as I read through. It's going to be quite a few verses. But like I said, we're just trying to kind of get a grasp of these stories. Verse 14. We'll start there. This is, remember, during the time of Jesus' public ministry. He has started his ministry. And lots of things are happening, have happened, will happen. We find ourselves right in the middle of it with a story about John the Baptist. And so John the Baptist is the prophet that would make way, the way of the Lord, a voice of one crying in the wilderness. He was the declarer of Jesus to come. And we know that he's also a blood relative of Jesus, so a very important person in Scripture. And here's a story. Now, King Herod heard of him, verse 14, and this is King Herod Antipas, a tetrarch, so different than the Herod when Jesus was a baby. Lots of Herods, all terrible. This is Antipas. For his name had become well known, and he said, John the Baptist is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him. So he was thinking, Jesus is John the Baptist risen from the dead. He's, I think, got a little bit of a guilty conscience here. Others says, it is Elijah, and others said, it is the prophet, or like one of the prophets. But when Herod heard, he said, this is John, whom I beheaded. He has been raised from the dead. That wouldn't be good, but that's not quite what's happening here. For Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John. This is what happened to John. And bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. Because John had said to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. So John the Baptist apparently had opportunity to speak to that sin, and Herodias did not like it. Therefore, Herodias held it against him and wanted to kill him, but she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was just a just and holy man, and he protected him, and when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. So he liked hearing him, but his heart really wasn't to repent and respond. Then an opportune day came when Herod on his birthday gave a feast for his nobles, the high officers, and the chief men of Galilee. So it's a big old party. Verse 22, and Herodias's daughter herself came in and danced and pleased Herod and those who sat with him. The king said to the girl, ask me whatever you want and I will give it to you. So this is a gross scene here. This is his basically niece dancing, Herodias' daughter, and it's kind of a big ploy to get vengeance on John. But this is kind of a gross scene here that you're seeing set up. It was immoral, it was wicked, full of lust, and it's going to go sideways really quick for everybody. He also swore to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half my kingdom. So she went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. That's pretty deep malice and scorn right there. You could have half the kingdom, and nope, I just want this guy dead. This is, she does not want to deal with John's conviction. here on her. Immediately she came in with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was exceedingly sorry, yet because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he did not want to refuse her. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought, and he went and beheaded him in prison, brought his head on a platter, and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. Nice family here. When his disciples heard of it, they came and took away his corpse and laid it in a tomb. Okay, story number one, rough ending. Next story, verse 30. Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while, for there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. Jesus is very popular at this point. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. But the multitudes of them saw them departing, and many knew him and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came together to him, and Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. And just have to stop there for a sec. That's just beautiful. He's on his way. He's going to do things, but there are times where you just see Jesus is, he can't help but love these people that are coming after him, even some of them for the wrong reasons. And so he stops and he says, we need to do something. We need to give them some teaching. And he does. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, this is a deserted place and already the hour's late. Send them away that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. But he said and answered to them, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat? A denarii is like a day's wage, so that's a lot of money here. But he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. So that's not a lot of food for thousands of people. Then he commanded them to make them all sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in ranks in hundreds and in fifties. This is an orderly situation here, and I like that too, because this could be really chaotic and disorderly, but it's important for Jesus that it isn't just throwing bread and saying, get away from me. He's saying, I want this to be a nice time of fellowship, so he orders it. God is a God of order, orderliness. Even here in a situation that seems like, just get him fed. He's like, no, let's sit down. Let's get him in groups. Verse 41, and when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, blessed and broke the loaves, and gave them to his disciples to set before them, and the 2 fish he divided among them all. So they all ate and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and fish. So 12 extra baskets, one basket, if you will, for each disciple. Now those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men. That's an awesome miracle. The miracle of feeding 5,000 with somebody's lunch. Well, more than 5,000, because men plus women, children. That's story number two. Story number three here, verse 45. Immediately, he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side to Bethsaida, where he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. Now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. Then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea, and would have passed them by. And when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. But immediately he talked with them and said to them, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. Then he went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased, and they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled. Story number three, done. So that's another awesome, miraculous story. We like that story. I love that story. Big, huge, powerful. So we just read through three. The last two, feeding of the 5,000, feeding, and then the calming, walking on water, calming the ocean. Very encouraging, very powerful, happy note there for sure. What about the first story, though? the beheading of John the Baptist. That one seems to not fit with the others, doesn't it? At least if you just read them all right together. And one might be tempted to think, you know, couldn't this have had a happy ending just like the other ones? I mean, didn't Jesus know, after all, that John the Baptist was there and things were getting dicey? If he could walk on water and stop a windstorm on a sea, which he did, could he have stopped what happened to John? Could not the same Jesus who turned someone's lunch into a meal for thousands provided some sort of different resolution there? The same Jesus who walked on water and brought a storm to its knees with one word, could he just have stopped by that prison and knocked down a few walls? What's the answer? Yes, of course he could have. Of course he could have. But Jesus, he doesn't do any of that. We don't see that happen here. And eventually, John is killed. John the Baptist, a big-time prophet, friend, blood relative of Jesus, is dead in a most unsettling way as well. And not just dead, but his end seemed to be the result of nothing short of just darkness and sin and devastation. And if you're like most humans, even Christ-believing ones, trusting ones, you can kind of be left scratching your head here. This story of John beheading, and then you read the other stories and you go, okay, why did that one have to go that way? And if you were around at that time and knew John personally, you would definitely be going, okay. you know, they're going to keep trusting Jesus. We know that we have trials. We know that John had a very unique ministry. We know these things, but still the human heart goes, ouch, at these outcomes, at these endings, when it does end like that. And we can struggle inside, if you're being honest. Did it really have to go down like this? And, you know, a month ago, I kind of remembered the 2-year anniversary of my dad's passing, and it was a tragic death. My wife lost her dad a few years before that. And this season here at our Little Harvest Family Fellowship Church has been very challenging, and there have been huge losses suffered by many of you. It's been kind of a season of that story a little bit for many of you. And so that's kind of why I just wanted to talk about this a little bit. I think it's why the Lord kind of led me this way. And it's understandable for a thinking, feeling person to be perplexed, discouraged even, even crushed when hope of a tough situation ending on a high note just doesn't get there. It just doesn't roll out that way. However, we need to be encouraged by the fact that all three of these stories in the Bible are right next to each other, one after the other. And the hard story is not watered down. It's this is what happened. And they all ended exactly as the Lord knew they always would. And from our perspective, it might appear that the feeding of the 5,000 and the walking on the water to calm the storm, it might seem like that's really when Jesus was like around and involved, and that's when things went right. But this John losing his life, that's when things just got missed or went sideways in some way. Okay, I always need to be careful. We need to be careful when I make my expectations of what I think God might do, what I think I'm praying, even fasting for, hoping for, when I make that the object of my faith rather than the word of the Lord. Because the word of the Lord goes beyond all of that. And to be sure, the death of John was ugly. It was wrong. It was awful. Absolutely. However, God's ultimate plans for John and his purposes were not ruined. And John did not lose his life because Jesus happened to just not be in the neighborhood that day, that week. We need to understand that God is much, much bigger than these sort of intrusive thoughts that kind of we go down these paths. That's thinking outside of who God really is. And it makes me realize if the Lord is willing to do something like this, as important as if he would allow someone as important as John the Baptist to go through such a trial and such a tragic end, and even allow John the Baptist's family and friends to sort of bear this burden, right, for a while, but still be completely on track for God's purposes, then do you think and do I think that it might be okay if God's allowed for some stuff to touch my life or your life? Can we at least get on board with that? It might not be what I think it is. It might be just that God knows more than me, and I can trust him with these things. And can I at least see here that the very hard-to-stomach situations, like what happened to John in that story, they don't mean God missed something. And they don't always mean, and this didn't mean that necessarily John missed something. And it doesn't always mean that, well, I missed something and it's game over. That's not necessarily the case, but we can go down that track quickly. So before I say too much on that, let's go to Matthew 11 now. So now we're going to start the flipping around stuff. Matthew chapter 11, we're going to be in verse 1. There was something, while you turn there was something else that happened to John when he was in prison before he was put to death. And it's pretty powerful. It's pretty important. And it definitely speaks to me deeply. All right, we all there? So verse 1 of chapter 11 in Matthew, it says, "Now it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?'" That's a big question for Jesus at this point. Right after all that Jesus has done and all that John has done and seen and proclaimed. People have some different theories about this one, but the one that makes the most sense to me that I see, that I know a lot of people, there's commentators that definitely agree, is that what's this question about? Is John the Baptist not actually sure if Jesus is the Messiah? Is he completely flipped and said, you know, like kind of the people that just were after the bread and the miracles? Is that who John the Baptist is now? I'd say no. We remember that it was John who pointed and shouted to Jesus right when he was teaching out in the wilderness and telling kind of the religious leaders the deal and what was true. And what did he shout when Jesus showed up? He says, "Look, the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world." He pointed right at Jesus of Nazareth. That was John. And John was in the water when Jesus received the Spirit like a dove from the Father. And John heard the voice from heaven with his own ears. "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." How could John ask this question? Are you Messiah, or should we keep looking? We have to look into John's situation here a little closer, right? And that kind of occurred to me too. Sometimes we have to look in a little deeper sometimes to what questions are and why they come out of our hearts and our lives and our minds, even as we try to trust and keep following the Lord. We have to look deeper sometimes. And John, we know who he is. He was ready for the kingdom. He was ready. He was, "It's coming. It's right now. I know Messiah is here. I know who he is." And he wasn't like the other religious leaders, right, that just were looking for that kind of political leader to put them on top. John had a baptism of repentance. He understood not just his own need, but the need for the whole nation to repent. He understood Jesus as that role of Messiah, saving, redeeming. He got it. He knew he was the real deal. So he had that part. But now he's rotting away in prison day after day, possibly, you know, up to a year or two even, depending. And people like Herod, they're still reigning and ruling. And there's Herodias's, and there's that kind of thing going on. And they're in seats of power, and they're doing wicked things, and they're getting away with it. And he's in prison. John the Baptist's in prison still. And he might be thinking, where is the coming kingdom? Where is it? Messiah's here. I know it was him. I know I heard that. What happened? It's a human thing we can do. When God's timing is radically different than mine, when I've prayed and I've fasted and I've followed, but I still end up sort of with a greatly disappointed expectation. That can happen. That can happen. And when God doesn't move the way that you thought he would, right? And by all means, I'm not saying God has to meet my expectations to make me happy or do anything like that. But there are times where God tells us to trust and we follow and trust, and he turns a direction that is way different than we thought. And it's a test. It's a test of faith. And his goal is for you to pass. But it's a trial. It's a test for your heart for sure and for your faith. So what do I do then when that happens? When that expectation is so different than really what I thought the path was going to be, what God was doing? Do I allow my unmet expectation to take me away from him? Do I allow that? Because sometimes that comes up on the table, right? And the enemy's right there. You're done with this. This is not worth it. Do I do that? Or do I come to him? Do I come to Jesus? With a crushed heart, maybe. Confusion, maybe. But a believing heart. One that wants to be redirected again. That's what I see John the Baptist here doing. I don't see him going to rouse Jesus and pester him and complain. I see him going, I don't know what's going on now, but would you tell me? Do we look for another? He's looking for that redirection to keep going. And in these tougher stories of life, these valleys you might have had, or even having right now, you might be pondering something similar to John's question deep down in your soul, which is what was his question? Should I look for another? Should I look somewhere else? Should I do something else? You know, you might say to yourself, Jesus, I want to trust you. I know you. I know your word is true. I know you've worked in my life. I know you're real. I believe in you. But sometimes current realities, you could just feel it. They seem so far from your touch. Go from walking on the water, storm is calm, disciples marveling, oh, Jesus, to go get John the Baptist, bring me his head. It's on a platter. You could, okay, where's God? He's still very much in charge, but the realities and our circumstances make us feel like sometimes that's not the case. But it's not. It's just our perspective and our timeline. And so we need to say what? We need to say, I believe, Lord, please, Lord. I believe, but help my unbelief. I think that's what John's doing here. I'm not throwing in the towel, but help me, Lord. Help me with what I'm missing because I need more. And what does God do when we in faith bring that discouraged, doubting kind of heart even to say that? I know we're not supposed to say, I have doubts when you're a Christian, but it's part of the road, isn't it? Sometimes we do doubt. So when we bring that heart, discouraged, doubting, even crushed, but with a sense of, I'm still here, Lord, kind of heart to him, what does he do? Well, let's see what he did for John. Let's see how he answers John. Back to chapter 11, verse 4 now. So he says, are you the coming one, or should we look for another? And then verse 4 says, Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up. The poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. I don't know why I get choked up when I read that, but I do. There's something powerful, very powerful here. What's he doing? He's pointing John back to the scroll of Isaiah the prophet. He's pointing him back, saying, John, this is what's happening. This is what I'm doing. What does it say in Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, or scroll for them? This is Isaiah 35, verse 4 through 6. This is what, not word for word, but I think the story Jesus is pointing him back to. Say to those who are fearful hearted, and this is a time in Israel when things are not going good. Things are devastating. This is what it says. Sorry, I'll restart now. Say to those who are fearful hearted. You ever get fearful hearted, especially these days? Be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For water shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. Jesus is effectively saying, John, I understand your question, but you already have the answer. I know you're thinking things would be a little different at this current time, but I am certainly still the sent one of God that you said and pointed to me. Sorry, this is not Jesus' words. This is how I'm seeing it. This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And John would know what that meant. The blind see, the lame walk, and on. He would know exactly what Jesus was talking about when his disciples would have come back to him in prison and told him that's what Jesus said. And Jesus answers us in the trials as well. But not to satisfy all of our questions. All the whys, all the what ifs, and all the, well, couldn't you have, and all, well, what did I do to mess this up, and now it's, because we have so many, right? And we think if we get all those answered, I'll be good. I'll be settled. And God knows, no, you won't, because that'll just open a door to 100 more questions that you don't have answered. And so he doesn't necessarily answer us to satisfy all the whys and what ifs. He answers us why. And how, and for what purpose? To reassure me of who he is. That's what he did for John, and that's what I need him to do for me. And that's what we need him to do for us, especially in this time we're living in this season. I need to be reassured of who my Redeemer is far more than I need all my questions answered about why things are not looking the way I was hoping or thinking or believing they would at this point. Why it's not looking like loaves and fishes miracle this time, this situation, this challenge, whatever it may be. That doesn't mean that God wasn't working. It doesn't mean that God didn't move you. It doesn't mean that you're fasting and praying and seeking and reaching out to whoever God put in your heart was in vain. It just means the story had a different outcome than you were expecting. But it shouldn't be tossed in the trash and said, well, that's a big loss then, because God's still working and his timeline is different than ours. All right, continuing on. And what else did Jesus say after he said all that? He says, and don't be offended because of me. So I might be discouraged during trials. Sorry, I'm like really following my notes, but since we're all over the place, if I lose track, this whole thing's just, just go home. So I'm trying to really not lose my train of thought here. But he says, don't be offended because of me. I might be discouraged during trials, but don't become offended. Don't let your heart become offended. That's a different step, right? Don't start trying to find answers elsewhere because you're not able to put this puzzle together. And for some reason, that means, well, I don't know if I could trust God now. That's not the issue. That's not the problem. We don't have all the pieces of the puzzle yet. As Steve likes to say, which I love, need to hear it, we don't have all the facts. We just don't. We have a very small amount. We don't have all the pieces of the puzzle yet. We are not seeing the timeline the way Jesus does, with all things included, all the stuff. Now I've really lost my spot. Sorry. So, after all that, okay, I don't have the pieces. Sounds like I'm not going to get all the pieces, but God is still answering me who he is and that it's enough and revealing himself to me. And hopefully my heart settles in this place. Where would I go? You have the words of eternal life. Right? Where are you going to go? There's nowhere else to go, okay? He has the words of eternal life. He might not be giving us the exact specific answers we think we need to have peace, but he has the words of eternal life, right? And there's a peace there that goes beyond our understanding. That's what I need. That's what we need. Okay, now let's see what Jesus says about John after his questioning, right? Because Jesus has the right to rebuke, you know, a lack of faith he had before. Let's see what he says about John after he does question, though. So now we're back to Matthew. Now we're in verse 7. As they departed, meaning the disciples John the Baptist sent to go ask Jesus his question, Jesus began to say to the multitude concerning John, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there is not risen one greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So real quick, what does he mean by that? Meaning, according to the law, according to doing everything that God had given them at the time to do, John did it. And he did it with his whole heart. But he's saying, whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven, meaning whoever simply believes and is brought into the kingdom, you know, your righteousness is given to you, the righteousness of Christ. So it's saying it's not going to matter. But as far as his mission, his calling to be a prophet, John knocked it out of the park, did what God called him to do. So what do we find then? We find that Jesus doesn't rebuke him. In fact, he encourages him, tells him where to look, and turns to the crowd and says, this John the Baptist is the real deal. He's awesome. And he's my faithful servant that was prophesied about. Even after a question like that, he reaffirms and reestablishes him and his calling for God. What does this tell me? It's okay to struggle. It's okay if we struggle with things. It's part of the walk. It's okay if our faith isn't perfect. It's okay when hard times challenge us deeply. We could admit that. It was a challenging time, right? That happened, this happened. Yeah, I had to do some work with the Lord on that. That's okay. But where does my heart end up? That's what we need to be careful. That's what we want to watch for. Where is my heart? Is it to ask questions of the Lord so that I can quit? That's a different heart, right? Tell me your answer, Lord. Oh, didn't hear what I wanted. I'm out. Is that our heart? Or is our heart, Lord, I'm struggling, but I want to keep going, but I need to see you. He'll answer that. He will. Now let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Told you we're all over. We're making pretty good time. This actually might not be as long as a normal kind of chapter study. For 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. Kind of pulling in the whole idea that God has more pieces than we do, and a lot of those pieces are still even now being put together. Verse 20 says, But now Christ is risen from the dead, and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. There's an order to things. Verse 24, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, and he puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. Notice the till there. Notice things are still getting done, guys. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Amen. Hallelujah for that. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. There's a process. There's things that are going to happen, but then there's God is all in all, and death is gone. Real quickly, you know, the question that people ask, if God's so good, then why death? Why cancer? Why abuse? Why all these terrible, terrible things? The real answer is, well, one, because of sin, which was not God's introduction, but man's. We just read that. And God's introduction is Jesus, who gets rid of sin. But then two, because God's not done yet. Because God's not done yet. Our current realities, as tough as some of them may be, there's still some vestiges of God's beauty and his original creation that we see, some good things left over. But God's not done yet. The story's not over. And our current realities, really, they only prove the Bible's claims. They don't discredit God's character. What do I mean by that? It shows us, the Bible shows us and reveals clearly how much we desperately need God's character, who he is, and his goodness to completely overwhelm and fix everything sin has broken. So really the question is, I mean, the answer is not, well, why God? It's because God isn't all in all yet. He's not completely done restoring things back to the way they should be yet. So that was just a little side bonus there. So these verses are important, though. This grouping of verses, they reveal and remind me that, yes, God's plans are going to be completed. Okay, we get that. We have the book. But also, and this is kind of the harder part, it reminds me that there is an order of events taking place even now that need to continue. Kind of a personal story. So me and my family, some of you know, are in the middle of a massive home remodel, one of which that is beyond my understanding. Thankfully, we have some good help. but if you were to ask anybody, you know, or anyone in my family, how's that remodel going? It would depend on my timeline, where I'm looking, and how far that timeline is. If my timeline is here and now, very short, I would tell you it's quite a disaster, actually. It's actually terrible and not fun at all. And I don't know what's going to happen if my timeline is right now, because we are in the throes of it, demoed, huge piles of dirt, walls gone, all kinds of crazy stuff, okay? However, if my timeline is longer, with an end goal in mind, this is what this is working towards, then I would say it's moving along great. And boy, our home is going to be a beautiful place when it's done. And that's where God wants our heart to go. I know it's hard. I know there's an order of events that's hard to get caught in, so to speak, but it's going to be beautiful when it's all done. So have faith. The book is written, God wins, enemies have been defeated, we get that, but enemies of God are still not completely under the feet of Jesus yet. In one way they are. We know at the cross that Jesus disarmed all the principalities, took away Satan and sin's power. But in another way, there's still Herods, there's still Herodiases, there's still Hamas, there's still people in power that are wicked, that have nothing to do with God, and they seem to be doing pretty well, okay? Because they're not completely subdued. And what we just read is there's going to be a day where none of that's left. He puts an end to all authority, meaning no one gets to kind of have their little kingdoms of man anymore. Jesus righteously reigning and ruling. It's my constitution now. Jesus will put that out and nothing else, okay? But things are not done yet, right? There's still a reigning and ruling of evil and wickedness. And we have spiritual tools to battle and deal with that and keep going. We do. But we still feel that, don't we? We feel the effect of wickedness and evil not being completely under the feet of Jesus yet, because he's not back yet. We feel life under the sun, S-U-N, as we wait for the sun, S-O-N. We feel it. And that's okay to acknowledge and recognize, and that's what we're called to, and we're given power to deal with it. But how do I keep going? How do I keep my head up, so to speak, and my faith strong and keep trusting the Lord until it's finished? Well, there's many verses. There's many tools we have. But one that speaks to me is Proverbs chapter 3. We can go there now. This will be the last verse that we hit, and we're right here at the very end. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. And you guys have heard this verse before. It is popular and well-known for good reason. How do we deal with it? How do we keep going until God's until is finished? Because there's definitely some trial there, some difficulty, especially when we get the story that doesn't have such a happy, fun outcome in our own lives. All right. Chapter 3, verse 5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. And that is two very powerful, full verses. So have your understanding, right? We all do. That's part of being human. I'm built to understand, to reason, to logic, and all that. But know that it's severely limited. Unlike God's understanding, that has all the facts and all the pieces correctly placed already. And he's the one that's supposed to lead your life. And then what do we do? Okay, I have my understanding, but I can't fully trust it and say that's the total deal as far as what I see here happening under the sun. And then it says, acknowledge him in all your ways. So keep picking up your Bibles. Keep giving him praise. Keep worshiping. Keep thanking, obeying, fasting, and keep getting to fellowship. Keep going. Keep showing up, we like to say around here. It's just an easy way to say it. And what's he going to do? He's going to direct your path. He shall direct your path. Other translations say he will make your path straight. It's okay to say, I don't know how to move forward from here. I can't even see a path. You ever been there? I'm going to keep believing. I know you have the words of eternal life, but I don't know if I see the path. and God says, I know. You keep showing up with your walk with God. Keep trusting him, and he'll create a path where you would swear there was nothing to walk on before. And there's even a psalm that speaks to that. He will enlarge my path underneath my feet. And that's the walk of faith. This is what this is about. It's a walk of faith that he calls us to. And there is testing. But he has all the answers for us. And we might not be at the part of the story we really want to be at yet. Not yet. But as sure as Christ rose himself from the grave, which we know that he did, you will get there. You will get there. So lean into his promises. Lean into him when the circumstances and outcomes don't add up in your heart and mind, because it's going to happen. And he will direct your path. And he has. And he is. And that's all I got. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you, God, for just a simple message, Lord. We know it to be true, Lord, but it's more and more important the more time goes on to remember it, Lord. There are challenges. There are difficulties. Saying, I believe in Christ does not get us a free pass to just kind of fly over the challenges of life, Lord. And there are some things, some trials so deep that if we're being honest, they make us go to that place. Lord, I'm having trouble raising my hands and saying, I trust you at this very moment. But keep bringing that heart to him. Keep bringing it, saying, Lord, but I don't want to go the other way. I know there's nothing there. I know there's zero light there. There's zero answers. Lord, you are the sent one. You are our Messiah, Redeemer. And you have all the pieces, Lord. And in your timeline, it all makes sense. And you know that there's a distance between us and you seeing everything. And so you say, don't lean on your own understanding. That's not going to help you much. Trust me, I will give you a peace that goes beyond coming from you getting all the answers and all your ducks in a line from what happened or why things went this way or why they are the way they are now. So we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for this message, Lord. We love you, God. We know that you are working, Lord. We know that something is happening in this world, Lord, and we know that it is very likely you are coming soon and very quickly. And you said, though, perilous times will come, okay? We see that, we know that, but when the peril hits our own life and our own families and our own churches, we go, okay. So just reassure us, Lord. Keep reassuring us of who you are. Keep putting it in my heart to just see more and more and more who you are today, that you are the same God yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and you have everything completely pinpointed and on track. And it may not be completely under your feet yet. There's a thing coming. There's an order of events. But in a way, it's already under your feet. And that's where you want our heart to stay. So thank you for these things, Lord. Be with us as we go out to our jobs and our families for the rest of this week, Lord. And give us a strength, Lord, that only comes from you. In your name we pray. Amen. All right. Thank you, guys. If you need any prayer or want to chat, we'll be around for a little while. Other than that, drive safe. See you Sunday.